I want you to turn this morning again to 1 Peter. I want to read three verses to you, verses 6, 7, and 8. I've been dealing with this series of sermons out of 1 Peter. I'm preaching today on the subject greater than gold. We know that the writer of this, Paul, is writing to Christians that are going through persecution, and we realize persecution still exists. A few moments ago, we had special prayer. Many of you have followed what's been going on in Haiti with the 17 missionaries there. But may I remind you that goes on around the world. And anyone that pronounces the name of Christ, Jesus said, because they hate me, they'll hate you. And that's exactly what's happening. We need to pray for the church that's in persecution. But I think also that the writer, Peter, has given us a great, great insight here in this passage, because really not only deals with the persecution, because he doesn't want to glorify the persecutions. In fact, you'll never hear him talk about suffering in a negative sense in this epistle or 2 Peter, either one. You'll never hear him talk about suffering as being something that's negative. He always talks about suffering being a good thing. Now that sounds strange to us because we're not used to that. But yet we all know people suffer. People go through suffering. Jim Lynn right now, he's suffering tremendously as he's there with his son being so close to making his crossing in Florida. And to watch a child leave this world is almost beyond our mental abilities to try to get our head around that, to think what that would be like, because it just seems unnatural to us as a parent. We all think that we'll live longer than our children. We know we have people that's suffering emotionally. Jessica Thomas, that attends our church here, usually sits with Lisa there. Her brother, maybe 38, Bill Deaver, passed this week, and they'll have his calling this evening down at Christ Community from 4 to 7, and the funeral at 7 o'clock this evening. So young, and the suffering that that family must be going through right now, I can't even imagine. We all know as we get older, that when we get closer to heaven, we realize that, you know, there's a point where heaven, we've got more friends there than we do here, it seems like. And so many have gone on that we have so much to look forward to. But young people in the prime of life, it just makes it so difficult. I know Denver Rake is facing a cancer surgery tomorrow again. He's suffered a lot. He wouldn't say that, but he's suffered a lot. We have people at home, Don and Glenna Duncan, suffering, just going through tremendous time. They're quiet people. They don't say anything, but they're quiet people and they're suffering. This week, I probably talked to at least 20 from our church that can't come to church. And Howard Netalusai, it's been over 2 years since he's physically been able to be in church, 2 years. And can you imagine all of that you're going through one thing right after another and wanting to be there and can't be there, and all of those things that we face. The world is full of suffering. We have people that face emotional trauma every week. There's people that the devil will torture their mind, come against them. There's all types of suffering. Emotional suffering is a terrible thing. People that suffer with things like depression, it's a terrible thing when people go through it. All types of suffering. So when we go through this suffering, if that's all there was to it, it would be so sad. And without Christ, it is sad, because you don't understand the reasons behind some of the suffering that you're going through and what's going to come out of it. But this morning I'm preaching on the subject greater than gold, because to a believer, the trials of our faith, the Word of God says, is greater than the suffering that we're going through. It's greater than gold. That's what he tells us in this passage. Let's look in verse six, if you will. He's been referring to salvation through these first few verses that we've been dealing with. And then he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Verse 8 is the basis of all Christianity. The basis of your Christian faith can be wrapped up in verse 8. whom having not seen, you love. And whom though now you see not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I'm stopping there because I know I probably won't even get those three verses covered, but there's so many sweet and precious thoughts that we see in this. See, God, for some reason, has used this analogy in this passage of comparing the trials of our faith to gold. And he says it's like gold that perisheth in the fire, but our trial and the faith of trusting God through our trial is more precious than the gold that perishes in the fire. Now that's a strange statement, and we'll get through that in just a moment. There's a lot of things God's given to us as believers that's more precious than gold. In Psalm 119, 127, he says, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. So his word is greater than gold. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. The word of God is greater than gold, and wisdom is greater than gold. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Your reputation is worth more than gold, because gold can't buy you back a good name. If you lose respect of others, and I tell you, that's something that we all need to really be cautious of. It's so easy to lose respect of others, and when we lose that respect, you can't buy that back. There's some people that when you wrong them, you can try to make your wrong right, but you can't buy the respect back. They may even forgive you, but it's hard to get that back. You don't have enough money in your bank account to buy a reputation. But I want you to notice, he tells us that our trials are more precious than gold that's been tried in the fire. What do you do when you suffer? What should a Christian do when they go through times of suffering? Why would God say suffering and the trial of your faith, because that is the greatest suffering, is when our faith is tried. He loves to come against us like that. I told Candy this morning about an experience I had last night, and I said, you know, it's the devil coming back saying, I'm going to do this. And I said, I'm glad I woke up and had enough sense to know God's bigger than the enemy. And he always is. But he does try our faith. What do you do when your faith is tried? Can I present this to you? First of all, we see the rejoicing. You ought to rejoice. Verse 6 tells us, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Now that seems strange. Do you rejoice because you have cancer? No, you rejoice because you're not going to have cancer forever. Do you rejoice because you're sad? No, you rejoice because you're not going to be sad forever. Do you rejoice because a loved one has died? No, you rejoice because if they were saved and you're saved, you're going to get to see that loved one again. That's the analogy that he's given to us. Even in the midst of our suffering, we don't rejoice in the situation. We rejoice that the situation is not the end of the journey. It's just part of the journey. We're going to a final destination. You know, oceanographers tell us that there are actually two different currents in the ocean. For any of you that love the ocean, study the ocean, you're aware of this. There is what they call a surface current. A surface current can go as deep as 350 feet deep. A surface current is controlled by wind and storms. So when the wind comes in one direction, the storm comes in one direction, that current will go in that direction. But when you get below 350 feet of depth, everything below is a separate current. It's called the deep current. And the deep current is not controlled by the storm that's overhead. The deep current is controlled by seismic activity. It's controlled by thermal activity. Sometimes there's warmth that comes from the earth that shifts the current. Sometimes it's coldness that shifts the current. But do you know it's possible that oceanographers tell us that the surface current can be going one way and the deep current can be going another way? I don't know if you got that. Here's why we rejoice. We have a surface current of troubles and trials and the trial of our faith that comes against us. But there is a deeper current inside of us that's going another way. We're in this world and that current is blowing against us. But thank God there's another current that's headed to home. And that current says, no matter what's going on above me or around me, there's something deep within me that says heaven will be worth it all. There is the need that we can go through tests and trials and not understand it. I love that phrase, if need be. If need be. That's what he said in verse 6. He said, we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation. Can I tell you something? God never tries his children, tests his children, lets us go through a trial of faith needlessly. God sees something that we need while we're going through that. Now, it can be a multitude of things, and I don't have time to talk about all of that this morning. You know, we may need to pray more. We may need to learn to trust God more. We may need to learn more of the truth of his word. We may need to get stronger. But God says, there's a need in your life. That's why I let you go through that heaviness. He doesn't just test us or try us. I'm not talking about tempting. God doesn't tempt us to do wrong. The Bible teaches us our temptation comes from the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. The temptation comes from the world. The temptation comes from the flesh, from the enemy. He's not testing us, but he is saying, I'll let you go through some things to make you stronger on the other side of it and even stronger during it. But he gives us that promise. It's only for a season. Thank God it doesn't last forever. Storms come to an end. Storms come to a close. They're not permanent. So we see the rejoicing. And when we can rejoice, that's greater than gold. You know, I thought about the gold rush back in 1849. It actually started in 48. In 39, a man named John Sutter moved to California, got 50,000 acres of ground, hired another man that was doing work for him. And then in 48, he saw something shining, the man that was working for him, and it was gold. And they said, let's keep this between us. And before long, if you ever want a secret to get out, just tell somebody, don't tell a soul. And it spread and people started rushing in. By 1849, that's why they call them the 49ers. That's when the gold rush occurred in California. People came from everywhere wanting to get rich, trying to find gold. And when they would search for this gold, back then mostly they would mine or pan for the gold out of streams. They would pan for it to find it. But when they would find it, they had a common word. Do you know what that word was? Eureka. That's one of the words still used in the state of California. The word Eureka means, I found it. They would rejoice after they had sold everything that they had. They left everyone that they knew. But when they found that, they said, that's worth it all. Can I tell you something? We ought to be able to say in the middle of our trials that we have not lost it all, but we found it. That's what makes the difference. When we face the trial, there's still the reward that God is with us. This week, I had the privilege of visiting hospice, and one of the individuals that has started attending our church, he's battled cancer for 6 years. For 6 years, he had suffered. 6 years, he'd gone through treatments. Most of his siblings had died of cancer. He just had a couple of siblings that was left that didn't have cancer. And one of them was recently diagnosed. And when I got in the room, I visited with his daughter, got to talk quite a bit. And I said, yes, he's been attending church some. And she said, I was amazed, preacher. Said, one Sunday, he sent me a selfie and said, look where I'm at. And she said, do you know where he was? And I said, where? She said, in your sanctuary. And he took a picture of himself being in church. Said, I had to send this to you because I knew you'd never believe me if I just told you. I wanted you to see it. But through all of that, he found Christ as his Savior. Now he's dying, though. And the family, they're torn between two. He's found Christ, but now he's dying. How can God be in the middle of all this? You know the doubts. You know how it comes. So there I am with the family, and I can sense their concern. After a while, I said, let's have prayer together. And I come to the foot of the bed, and I laid my hand. His blanket was over him. The sheets was over him. I just laid my hand on his foot, and he was just completely unresponsive. I started to pray, and I felt him moving, not as though he was irritated. And I did something I normally don't do, but I opened my eyes while I was praying. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, I saw his hand go straight up. And after I finished praying, he said, I love you, preacher. I'm here to tell you, God gives us something to go through the trials. You can rejoice in the face of death because you have resurrection and life in Jesus Christ. There's the rejoicing. There's the reward. Verse 7 says, he'll reward us with something that is more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. That's a strange statement. I always heard gold is indestructible. That's not true according to the Word of God. It's almost indestructible, but it can perish. Oh no, gold's permanent. Well, let's think about that for a moment, if you will. You know, the reason that our faith is greater than gold is because when you put gold in the fire, some of the gold perishes. But can I say this? Put faith in the fire, you don't lose a thing. In fact, they say that when you put gold in fire, it just gets more pure. But with the purity, unfortunately, it comes out less size, less weight. You put faith in fire, and it's already pure, and it doesn't come out with less weight and less size. Faith grows in the fire. That's why it's more precious than gold. It doesn't deteriorate. It just gets bigger and bigger. You'll find out sometime when you face things, God has put something inside of you that you didn't even know was inside of you. And it gets stronger and stronger as you face that trial of your faith. You come out on the other side and you've grown. Not diminished. You've gotten bigger. Faith is always real. It's more precious than gold. Not just precious. It's more precious than gold. Now, why would he make that statement? Do you know why? They used to have a saying, everything that glitters is not gold. Do you know? This was interesting to me. Do you know gold medals in the Olympics, when you win first place, what do they give you? Gold medal. Do you know it's not gold? It's 92.5% silver, and it's plated with gold. In other words, the gold just on the outside, it's not what's on the inside. It looks real, but it's not real. Well, how do you find out if something's real or not? Well, the old timers used to say, if you want to see something's gold plated like a watch, just turn it over on the back of the watch and scrape it. If it's plated, you'll know it real quick. I found out if I want to find out if people really got real faith, just rub them the wrong way. Scratch them a little bit. You'll find out what's underneath. But I'm here to tell you, you'll find out what you're made out of when you face your trials. You'll realize, do I have the real thing or not? If you've got the real thing, you'll face your trials and come out on the other side. Going into it, you'll say, God is good. And on the other side, you'll say, God is better than I ever thought he could be. It doesn't change one thing. Real faith going in, real faith through it, and real faith on the other side of it. The reward, faith, is always real. Then comes the reward, it is coming. He ends that verse by telling us that we might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, he just told us to rejoice. Well, we all know we're going to praise the Lord when he comes. I'm reading this like that current. I see it go, this text go in two directions. One direction, the surface meaning is when we see the Lord, you will praise him. You may not now, but you will praise him. In fact, those of you that are lost, you're going to praise him. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the honor and glory that he's talking about. Everyone will praise him. But that phrase that he uses there, that we might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Could it be at the end of life for our faith in God that God gives us honor and praise for being faithful? Well, a preacher, that's not scriptural. Well, doesn't the Bible say that he'll say, well done, my good and faithful servant? I mean, to hear him say that is worth it all. That's the reward. Just to hear that. He doesn't have to give me a crown. To hear him say that means it all. That's the reward. I don't want to go too long this morning. I'm not keeping you too late, am I? Look at the relationship. In verse 8, I love this verse. Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. More precious than gold. This is talking about a relationship, a love relationship that we have with Christ. He loves us, we love him. Now, when Candy and I got married, We sealed our covenant with a token of a ring. I wish I could tell you that this was my original ring. It is what is left of my original ring because gold was at the highest price when we got married. Highest price per ounce. I bought the ring. We'd only been married for about 6 months. We had gone back up to see her family. We were in the mall and my ring fell apart. So we had to send it back. And they sent one back and said, it's the same ring, but whether it is or it's a replica now, I pray they took the same materials and remade it better. But it's lasted now for these 40 and a half years. But for those of you that have had a spouse that has passed, you know, they're out of sight right now. You can't see them right now. Oh, I feel God this morning. You still got this. Which would you rather have? The gold or your spouse? Which one's more valuable? The ring or the relationship? This is just a symbol of the relationship. Take this away and we still have a relationship. You may have one of these is not even made out of gold, but you still have the relationship. For those of you that have lost that relationship to divorce, you'd rather have that relationship back. That's more valuable. That relationship is more valuable than this. This will not keep them married to you. Maybe I'm going the wrong direction today. I certainly will get in overtime if I get too deep on this. But you exchange this to say, this has no meaning without the relationship. It's just metal. But take the relationship and say, this is a token of it. When you can't see me, you can still hold that. You can still slip that on. And there'll be a little bit of me with you. Because your mind will go back to when you said, I do. And the time that God gave you together. Oh. I said, this is the basis of Christianity. The world talks about love at first sight. But is it possible to have love with no sight? Is it possible to have love with no sight that is greater than love with sight? People tell me all the time, when I see it, preacher, I'll believe it. That doesn't work with Christ. You have to first believe to see. It's not see it, then believe it. It's believe it in order to see it. Do you realize that most of the people that saw Jesus when he was here didn't believe him? They saw him, but they didn't believe him. Judas didn't believe him. Pontius Pilate didn't believe him. He saw him. The Pharisees, they saw him. They didn't believe him. The scribes, they saw him. They didn't believe him. The masses that had seen him said, crucify him. Very few that saw him really believed. And you remember, Thomas was a doubter. And Thomas wasn't there. And when they brought the word, he hadn't seen Jesus after he'd resurrected. And he said, I don't believe it. I won't believe it until I see him. Until I put my hand in his side. I will not believe. 8 days later, according to John 20, he sees Jesus. And Jesus said unto Thomas, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. He said, Thomas, you're blessed, but the people that's never seen me yet and still believe me, they're the most blessed. I haven't seen him yet. I can't tell you the color of his eyes. I can't tell you how tall he is. I can't tell you what he looks like. But I want to say this. When I see him, I'll know him. Because the essence and basis of all Christianity is faith. If you believe and haven't seen, that takes faith. You have to believe in someone that you've never seen. You have to trust somebody that you've never known. His name is the Holy Spirit. You're going to a place where you've never been. That place is called heaven. You're going to marry a man that you've never seen because you're part of the bride of Christ, the church of the living God, and will be united with him through the eternal ages. And he said, these things that we see, they're temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. So I'm not so concerned about the fact I wasn't here when he walked on the earth and I didn't see him. I'll get to see him forever and forever and forever because our sight is eternal. Now, temporal. Can I ask you just three simple questions? Can you love someone that you have never seen? Can you believe in something that you've never beheld? Can you experience something that you cannot express? Yes, yes, yes. It is joy unspeakable. I wish I could put it in words. I've tried to all of these years, but the longer I go, the more I feel I'm incapable of putting into words what he really means and what he could do. They're getting ready to come and sing. I'll close with this brief illustration. Annie J. Flint wrote 6,000 hymns in her lifetime. She was an orphan. She had crippling arthritis. She battled with cancer. But her faith was what was always represented in her songs more than anything else. One of the great songs she wrote, and here's the words: He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added afflictions, he added his mercy. To multiplied trials, he multiplied peace. The last verse says, His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. He giveth more grace.